Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I read again our two verses from the first reading, the revelation of Jesus Christ to St. John. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." This is our text. What if your eyes could see beyond the visible creation? What if you could see beyond the fall colors and tiny microbes and far away galaxies? What if you could see the invisible world, the world of angels and demons, the forces of light and the powers of darkness, God enthroned in glory? What if you really could pull back the curtain between heaven and earth? What would that be like? Well, it would be like what happened to St. John. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard behind him a loud voice like a trumpet. The voice told him to write what he would see in a book. And so he did. He wrote what he saw. And that's how we got the book of Revelation, a book so powerful and mysterious, so confusing and enlightening, so wild and so peaceful. If you've ever tried reading the book of Revelation, you know exactly what I mean. How does one describe the indescribable? I imagine John sitting there with his paper and writing utensil, his inkwell, whatever it might have been, and trying to figure out just how do I put what I've seen into human words that people can understand. But not only how do you describe the indescribable, how do you live through it? How do we live through what happens in the middle of this vision to St. John? In the middle, between the angel coming to St. John with the vision and the end, the appearance of the new heavens and the new earth. In the middle, that's where we stand right now. In the middle of time and of history, and in the middle of that cosmic war between God and Satan and between Christ's saints and the forces of evil. And we are still in the middle of that long war. As we gather today, we remember that we were born in a war zone and we spend our lives in a war zone. And unless Christ comes first, we will die with that spiritual war still raging. But here we are, alive, now, standing here with Christ. And we belong to what's called the church militant, the church fighting, the church at war. God's little kingdom here on earth lives in the middle of the kingdom of the Antichrist. And that's the vision that John receives. And the vision can be frightening. When John sees the enemies arrayed against him, he sees our foes pictured as monsters. There's a dragon, the arch enemy, and his two minion beasts. They flex their power over human affairs on earth. The first beast is sometimes called the political beast. It pictures the political, governmental, social, economic, philosophical, and educational powers that oppose our Lord and his church. And the second beast pictures religious tyranny that also stands against Christ and his people. I do think it's instructive as well that when you read the book of Revelation, John doesn't simply name the powers of his own time, but he names them in a way that allows them to apply to every power of every time that stands against Christ and his church, including our own. Human evil and man's rebellion, these are the things that the devil leverages in the world. So how do we respond to such visions? There are, I think, two natural sort of human responses. One is to turn inward in dark despair with a nihilism that thinks it's all hopeless. I think we see that reaction a great deal, not just among Christians, though certainly among some Christians, but also in the world. How many people are living as if nothing has any meaning and as if nothing matters and as if the world is only dark and that's the end of the story? The other response is to turn inward in self-security with a foolish confidence in our own rightness and in our own righteousness. And I think we see this also among Christians, some Christians, and also in the world, among those who, instead of turning inward in darkness, turn inward in joy and happiness, as if they are the arbiters of truth and of goodness and of beauty and of what matters most, pursuing their own pleasure and their own desires. Against such despair, against such self-confidence, we see today a scene of majesty and power. And the scene in Revelation 14 that we read in the first reading, and I read again here from the pulpit, this scene is in the very middle of the book of Revelation, and it announces the defeat of the dragon and his beasts. It announces their defeat. Only a couple of verses later, these words ring out from yet another angel when the angel says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." In other words, the forces arrayed against Christ and his people cannot and will not win. Never will win. What is it that gives us the confidence to know that the forces arrayed against Christ will not win? It is this: because the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb who was pierced and killed, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, is standing alive and risen, and he is reigning, and he is coming again, coming soon in glory. Now, our natural response to hearing that we live in a battle, in a war zone, might be to figure out how we are to fight. But the surprising thing is that Revelation doesn't really call us to take up arms and fight, unless you count prayer as fighting. Your enemy comes at you and you say, "Hold on, let me pray." Of course, prayer is a weapon that we use against the enemy. But our fight is not like the fight of flesh and blood. So Revelation doesn't call us to a great battle, but rather what Revelation calls us to is this: it encourages us to endure with patience and wisdom. To endure with patience and wisdom. St. Paul speaks this way in Ephesians as well. He says that when the battle rages, we are simply to stand. And when all else happens, to stand. Not to battle, not to defeat, but to stand, to endure, to take up trust and hope, to live in repentance and faith in the forgiveness of our sins for Christ's sake. You know what bothers the devil most of all? You know what makes him shake and quake? You know what makes him flee and afraid? It is when people hear that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, and for Christ's sake alone, as you hear again this day. Repentance and faith. It is the same call that spurred the Reformation 500 years ago. Martin Luther heard the call to repentance. As he read the scriptures, he saw that word repent on every page. To renounce our sin and turn away from ourselves. And then to find refuge outside of ourselves, in Christ, the mighty fortress. And Martin Luther called others to do the same. And when we gather to observe and remember the Reformation, we are gathering not simply to highlight and triumph the successes of Martin Luther or of the Lutheran Church, but rather to let those words ring out again, repent and believe the gospel. That's what it's all about. So today we can ask, as we think about this good news, and as we think about our God, we can ask these questions to discern our own sin. Have we truly feared God by taking him seriously as our creator and judge? Have we truly feared God by taking him seriously as our creator and our judge? Do we consider our bodies and lives to be ours or to be his and gifts from him? Do we believe him when he threatens to punish those who rebel against him in disobedience? Have we given him the glory due his name, or do we glorify ourselves and other created things? To whom or to what do we direct our worship, our prayers, our love, and our trust? This is one of the insights that Luther had about the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. His insight was that everyone has a god of one kind or another. Even the so-called atheist has a god. They may not acknowledge their god, they may not call their god a god. But whatever it is that the heart fears, loves, and trusts in most, that is its god. So what are the gods that our heart creates, that our heart tempts us to? What are the things that we fear most, love most, trust in most? Is it him? Repent and believe the gospel. This is what St. John saw. I read again for the third time now these words from Revelation 14. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. St. John saw another angel. The curtain was pulled back, and it wasn't simply the dragon or this beast or that beast, but an angel who was flying, who was winging his way to earth, bringing a message to those who struggle through a weary and war-torn world. For that's what angels are. Angels are God's messengers. They are ministering spirits sent to serve his people. And when St. John saw this angel, it was kind of like this angel came flying straight from the sun, right up in the middle of the heavens, flying directly overhead, coming at him with the brilliance and the radiance of midday streaming around him, and even more enveloped by a greater glory, the glory of God. I picture St. John's experience there a bit like St. Paul on the road to Damascus, who in his vision saw a blinding and brilliant light. For this is an angel who comes in light and with light. And he comes from heaven. This is the beautiful thing. This comes from beyond the reach of the anti-Christian powers of this world, because this is a message not dreamed up by men, not cooked up on earth, but this is a message that comes from God himself, an eternal gospel. St. John doesn't give us the details and flesh this out, but we know what it is because this is the culmination of all of the other messages and work carried out by angels on earth. So I want to review with you for a minute the other angelic messages that we hear as you go through especially the Gospels, because they summarize and capture that eternal gospel. The angel Gabriel, who came to Mary and said, You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be called Holy, the Son of God. The Son of God, come to earth in human flesh and born of Mary. Or the angel who appeared to the shepherds and said, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He was born for us, God. Or the angels whose words we don't hear, but who are described as being present at Christ's temptation and again in the Garden of Gethsemane. When our Lord was battling and withstanding the devil, and when he was obediently accepting the cup of God's wrath in the form of the cross, it says that angels ministered to him and strengthened him. It's an amazing statement that the angels are there supporting the Son of God himself as he prepares to take up the cross of our salvation. They are ministering to Christ for our sake. Or the angels who were there at the tomb when the women came early on Easter morning. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And then to the disciples upon Christ's ascension, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, descended into hell, on the third day rose again, and ascended into heaven, and you know who was there with him. Step after step of the way, the holy angels. And when they came to John with this message of the eternal gospel, these are the angels who always see the face of the Father in heaven, and they go from the face of the Father in heaven and from around the throne of Christ, and they come to John to proclaim what they have seen, what they know to be true. The Savior, Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, ascended, reigning, and coming again. This is the pure eternal gospel for you again today. For though we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, though we have exalted other things as gods and lords in our own hearts and minds and lives, though we are poor, pitiful, miserable sinners, we are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an atoning sacrifice, who took our wrath upon himself, God's wrath upon himself by his blood. And how do we receive this gift? What does he ask of us? What must we do to be saved? But simply believe it, dear friends. Amen. And it is already yours. For it is by faith that we believe and are saved. And it is the same message that tells us that the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world and who takes away our sins, the Lamb who was alive again and enthroned, is the Lamb who reigns in our midst. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the powers ranged against our Lord are fierce and they are strong, but our Lord is stronger still. And I want you to know this day that this is the one who stands with you and for you, not because you are on his side, but because he stands for sinners who need the forgiveness of sins in Christ. And so he comes to you today to proclaim that same forgiveness and to deliver it into your mouths and to make you his. What John heard from the angel is what the church is always given to proclaim, the eternal gospel. And here's the thing, because it is an eternal gospel, that means it doesn't change. You're not going to hear something different next Sunday than you heard last Sunday. There's not going to be a new gospel that comes somewhere down the road. It does not change with the times. It doesn't shift with the winds. It doesn't speak of things that are temporary or pass away. And it doesn't get additions or accumulations as time goes on. It is the one, the same, the everlasting, the unchangeable gospel. Forever the same, because it has forever exactly what we sinners need. The same Jesus Christ, once crucified, once risen from the dead, and still living and reigning for us. The gospel proclaimed by St. Paul, the gospel that has been treasured by Christ, by the church throughout the ages, the gospel that was renewed and reinvigorated by Martin Luther, and the gospel that by God's grace we have here through his word and his holy sacraments, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, St. Paul was so insistent about this gospel that he used the strongest language when he wrote about some who wanted to bring a different gospel. He said, "But even if we, if St. Paul or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to the one we preached to him, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed, for it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ if it is different than what has been given to us in the scriptures and is proclaimed in the church." And this gospel is meant to be shared. That angel doesn't come with an eternal gospel that he holds to himself, but it is an eternal gospel that is meant for those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. Where are you but on earth? And you belong to some sort of nation and tribe and language and people. And so this eternal gospel is meant for you. It is to be yours, as it is for the whole world as well. Christ is for you. Revelation is for you to give you patient endurance and comfort. The Reformation is for you, that you may have Christ pure and unadulterated, proclaimed and given to you. To us who gather here today. And so we hear what the angel says, "Fear God." And we say, "Lord, we don't fear you enough, but increase our fear, our awe, our reverence of you. Give him glory." And we say, "To God alone all glory, not only in this moment as I speak, but God grant it each day, each hour, each minute of my life. For the hour of judgment has come, but not a judgment that we need to fear. For the judgment of our sin took place on Christ. That is already accomplished. The judgment that has come, that is coming, is the judgment on that dragon and his beasts and those who follow him. It is our final deliverance. And worship him, the one who created the heavens and the earth and the seas and the springs of water, the one who made all of it in the beginning for Adam and Eve and their descendants to live and dwell in, and the one who is making it new with the new heavens and the new earth. For this is where that eternal gospel with its message of repentance and faith in Christ leads. It leads not to death, but to life. Not to judgment, but to salvation. Not to hell, but to heaven. And not back to the war-torn world, but to the new heavens and the new earth that are coming down from our God. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the Son has set us free, and so we are free to be and live as his people. We are free to live as people who, though all we see with our eyes is just the visible world, we are free to live as those who know by faith the world that is invisible, the world of angels and of heaven and of our God on his throne and of the new heavens and the new earth and the eternal gospel that is proclaimed to us. In Jesus' name, amen.